the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This today is the fourth Sunday of the month of Misra, and as we know, the Coptic New Year is quickly approaching. So the church sets up for us these last couple of weeks. It speaks to us about the end of time, kind of like a wake-up call for all of us. And we heard the disciples ask a question that maybe a lot of us kind of ask as well. They said, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. So they asked the Lord about the second coming. How will it look like? What should we expect? So God willing, today I'd like to speak about the second coming briefly and mainly focus on how we would react to this. How do we react when we talk about the second coming? Do we kind of like, you know, brush it under a rug and say, oh, I don't want to talk about it, it's scary, and things like that? Or how do we look at it when we read about, you know, the second coming or talk about it? How would we react? In St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. So he was telling the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is at hand. So, and actually in the early church, they believed that the Lord was coming in their lifetime. They believed he was coming very nigh. To the point even, you know, when they greeted each other in the street, they would say, Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. So like their hello was like, Maranatha, the Lord, come. So the early church was very eager for the second coming, or they're very eager for the Lord to come quickly. And we as well, the church carries that same principle in the creed. We conclude every creed and we say, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Maybe we just kid to say it, or this is the part we sing, but we don't kid to pay attention. But after every creed, we conclude it by saying, we look for the resurrection of the dead. We look for the day for when our Lord will come. So it's an expression of eager expectation for him to come. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we always say, thy kingdom come. So again, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray for that, that your kingdom will come, Lord. Let it come. So in the early church and the teachings of our Lord, it shows us that we shouldn't look at the second coming as something to be scared of, but we should look at something as something that we want to come quickly so that we can be with the Lord. And as we read it today in the Synaxar, St. Benjamin and Eudoxia, they, you know, eagerly sought out martyrdom. His sister, you know, saw what was happening. She said, let me join you and let me come with you, because she wanted to meet the Lord in that. When we think of the second coming, do we get nervous? We can't sleep. We lose all sorts of peace, and all this stuff happens in our lives and we get stressed out. But in the early church, it was a message of eager expectation. They're looking forward to it. So I'd like to answer four questions today, again, very briefly. The first is, when will the end come? The second, or I should say, I should attempt to answer these. How shall we be judged? And what will hell look like? And what will heaven look like? Just really briefly. The first is, when will the end come? There are two points here that the Lord spoke about. The first is, of course, nobody knows. Whenever you hear somebody say the end is coming at such and such a time, nobody knows. The Lord Christ said in the gospel today, said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his divinity knows all things. But in him saying this, he's saying that this is not something that should be revealed to mankind, and I will not reveal it to you. So he says that nobody knows. So any attempt to try to figure out and when the second coming is a basically waste of time, because it does us no good. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us many parables of surprises, and he told us this to teach us that nobody really knows when the second coming is coming. It says in Matthew 25, he speaks about the five wise and five foolish virgins. how they are having the wedding, and he came at the time in the middle of the night, and the five foolish were not ready for him. So it's, again, it's a message of surprise. He also tells us and speaks to us about not letting our house be broken into. You know, he's coming like a thief in the night to break into our house, and you know, if you're not ready, he will break into your house. He also says, and St. Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes again as a thief in the night." So again, it's a surprise, this element of surprise, and it's meant to make us be ready at all times. It's not to kida, you know, scare us out of our mind, as if yani, like you're playing a trick on somebody, but it's to get us prepared and to, for us to be ready at every moment. And even the last question that our disciples asked our Lord before he ascended to heaven was a question about the second coming. They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" So they're asking about the second coming, the restoration of the of Israel and for his second coming. But the answer to this, our Lord says in the last part of this gospel, he says, "But I say to you, watch." So we don't know. We don't know when the Lord is coming, but he has commanded us to watch and to be ready. And he also gave us various physical signs for us to look out for. St. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he tells us that there are some things that will be restrained, or something that restrains the full manifestation of evil. So the manifestation of evil is restrained, and there will come a time towards the end of time where that will not be so. So again, that's a sign maybe. Also, the Lord says, before the end, the gospel will be preached to the whole world. So before the end of time comes, before the second coming, the gospel will be preached to all world. And thanks be to God, we're making progress in this. And there are, I don't know how many translations of the Bible, but almost in every language, the Bible has been translated and missionaries have been sent out across the globe. So this is on its way to being fulfilled. Also, he told them that before the end, the people of Israel themselves will believe. And this, our teacher Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, he says, "And so all Israel will be saved." So there will become a point in time that all Israel will be saved. He doesn't say that they have to build the temple and they have to offer the sacrifice, and if they don't, then they're gonna, this is all kiddah theory. But he says that they will believe. How? We're not sure. So it's a mystery how they will believe, but this is one of the signs that that Israel will be saved. He also gave us many other physical signs in nature. He told us that they will have wars, there'll be natural disasters, the stars will fall, the moon will not give its light, and there'll be persecutions, there'll be betrayals where children will betray their parents, and there'll be a great apostasy. People will turn from the believers, and even those of the elect, they will try to get them to turn from their faith. So, and he even says that the love of God and man will grow cold, which yani, you could say all of these things happen in the age that we live in. But again, we don't know when the fullness of this will be. We don't know when it will be. And our Lord asks a very, you know, scary question. And every time I come to this verse, I always stop and pause. And it really, really touches my heart and really kind of scares me, to be honest. He says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Will he really find faith on earth? Is the faith that I'm willing, living a real faith? Is it a living faith? This verse scares me. And I pray that God kiddah looks to us, look to me in mercy every time I read this verse. Because really, will God find faith on earth when he comes, or is he going to find people pretending to be Christians, or are they really Christian? There also, he speaks about many false prophets that will come, and they will say that they are the Messiah. We hear about that as well. We even hear of the emergence of a single figure, which sums up all evil. And this Saint John, the disciple, refers to him as the Antichrist, And St. Paul says to him, says about him, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So the second coming, will, there will be one figure, a prominent figure that embodies all of Satan. And St. Paul refers to him as the lawless one. And St. John, the disciple, refers to him as the Antichrist. So how will I know who he is? It says that he will fill, that he will make powers and signs. So if I follow after miracles and signs, I might be deceived. But then he says, and lying wonders. He's going to be a liar just like his father, the devil. So if we want to know who the Antichrist is, guess what? We have to know the scripture. So we know what the truth is. And then when we see the lie, we can say, yes, that's a lie. If we keep away from the truth, the lie becomes to us as truth. So we have to be cautious and to read and understand scripture. So when we know and when we see, we can be able to discern and say, this is not the truth, but is a lie. Also, if you look at the book of Revelation, we don't read much from the book of Revelation in our church except for the apocalypse night, and that's the night where everybody's half asleep anyways, and we read it. And that's the only time in the church when we read the book of Revelation. Why? Not because everybody's asleep and they don't pay attention, but because the interpretation of the book of Revelation is very difficult. And even among the church fathers, some of them don't agree with each other as to what the interpretation means. So it's very difficult to figure out and to decipher the book of Revelations. So the church only reads it on the book of on the eve of Apocalypse to complete Kiddah, the story of salvation, as being the last book of the Bible. We read it. So we shouldn't worry about and we shouldn't consume our life and our time in this, this apocalyptic paranoia. When is the Christ coming? What date is it going to be? We shouldn't concern ourselves with these kinds of talk. But our Lord Christ tells us three things: and be sober, be vigilant, and be watchful. So the second question, how will we be judged in the last day, in the second coming? How will we be judged? In Matthew 25, our Lord gives a parable of the sheep and goat. And he tells them this. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And then he says, who are the sheep and who are the goat? He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So who are the sheep and who are the goat? The sheep are the ones that do these things. So he doesn't say, the sheep are going to be the ones who fasted, every fast in the church, and they were fasting with abstinence, and they're the ones that, they did a minimum of 200 prostrations and things like that. He didn't mention any of these things. But he said those who, when they saw somebody sick, they visited them. When they saw somebody poor, they helped them. And he noticed he refers the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, and those who are naked, all those to himself. He says, if you see, somebody naked or imprisoned and you didn't visit them, or sick and you didn't visit them, it's as if you did it to me. So our Lord Jesus is attributing them to like other people. So I heard a nice meditation about it, is our Lord Jesus Christ is looking at us through the eyes of other people. So you can kind of imagine, if you ever walk in some place that has, surveillance and cameras, and you kind of, you want to make sure you do the right thing, you don't, trip, you don't, accidentally do anything, because the cameras will catch you, and then it'll be kind of, you'll become a laughstock, or you might get caught doing something. Our Lord Jesus Christ is looking at us through the eyes of other people. So when you look at other people in the eyes, consider the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at you through their eyes. If they are sick and you go visit them and you get that gaze back, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go visit somebody that's in prison or that has a difficulty or is in tribulation and they give you that gaze back, that's the gaze from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to, when we deal with one another, look at each other as if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one on the other side of those eyes. So we will be judged by the good things that we do, the charity that we do, the help that we do. This is how we'll be judged and we'll be counted among the sheep. So what is hell? What is hell? Before we speak about what hell is, we have to realize one thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he created us as free beings with our own free will. And we say that with this free will, we choose, you know, to follow Christ. Christ will never force himself on you. He will not force us to do good and follow him. Miletus, who was one of the church fathers, wrote this to the city of Diognetus in 130 AD, so the early second century. He writes and says, Jesus came to persuade, not compel, to us to salvation, because violence has no part in the character of God. So our Lord Jesus Christ came to persuade us to choose the path of life. He didn't come and compel us or force us to choose the path of life. So all of us have a free will to choose. So no one can be forced to save. But on the same note, no one can be forced to condemnation either. This is something that we have to choose for ourselves. You know, the Bible often speaks of hell as being a place of fire and brimstone and, you know, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, the picture that we get in our mind is a picture of hell, like a fire, and, you know, we're just burning there at the stake. But actually, the picture of hell is something a little bit greater than that and something a little bit more deep. Hell is the working out of our own human being, that we have our own working out of our own destiny that we have chosen for ourselves. Each of us kind of creates our own hell. We put ourselves there by refusing to love God, by refusing to love and accept his saving work in our life. So it's a voluntary choice. We have the choice of life and death before us, and it's our choice to respond or to not respond. Saint Isaac the Syrian puts this very nicely. He says, I also maintain that those who are punished in Gehenna or Hades or hell are scourged by the scourging of love. Nay, what is so bitter and vehement as the torment of love? It would be improper for a man to think that sinners in Gehenna are deprived of the love of God. It tortures sinners. Thus I say that this is the torment of Gehenna, bitter regret. Saint Paul, our teacher David the prophet says, where can I go from your spirit? He's speaking to God. And he says, if I flee, where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I ascend to Hades, you are there. How is God in Hades? God's love pervades and everything. But the difference is how will we, you know, experience that love? Will we experience that love in heaven, and joy and delight and utter fulfillment, or we experience that love as a bitter regret for the way we conducted our lives? If anybody has, you know, gotten in a fight with somebody that you dearly love, the pain that you feel from that is very great. And multiply that 1 billion times by the love that God has, that in Hades or in hell, you will feel God's love, but you can't enjoy it. And you'll spend the rest of your life in regret for the way that I carried my life. And this will be the torture of hell. And this is the hell that we make for ourselves. And actually, C.S. Lewis said it nicely. He says, hell is kind of like a room. You go into the room and the lock is on the inside and you don't come out. So we put ourselves in hell and we lock the door. So the lock is on our side. It's not from God's side. God gives us the free will to choose life or death. And then we, just like we have the free will to choose life, it is also by that same free will that we can choose death as well. So what is heaven? Heaven, we know a little bit about. We know what's written in the book of Revelations, but again, our teacher, St. John, is describing things that are indescribable in human terms. So we know that there is an overwhelming splendor in heaven. It is something that will be joyous. As we said again in the Creed, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. It's something that the early church looked forward to, and with a spirit of joy and gladness. And this is the time where the soul will be reunited with the new glorified body in the last day. The body that we have will be renewed. Our soul or our spirits will reunite with this glorified body, and we will take it again. And actually, that's one of the reasons the church doesn't believe in cremation, because this body that has died will be risen up again as a glorified body. And it would be similar to how our Lord Jesus appeared during the Transfiguration. They knew that it was Christ. They knew that it was Him, and they recognized Him. But it was a glorified and illuminated body. And the foundation of this resurrection is because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, when after He rose from the dead, He appeared to the apostles and some people to confirm that the same body that died on the cross is the same body that rose from the dead. So the same body that we live in now is the same body that will rise up again in the last day. And sometimes, you know, you hear this often, that I think, you know, I come to church and I'm bored. So I think to myself, well, what we're going to do in heaven must be like what we do in church. So heaven must be boring. So let me just stick with having a good time here on earth. Actually, it's the opposite. Hell is the one that's going to be boring. I'll tell you a story that I heard from an Orthodox priest. It wasn't Coptic priest. But he said, it was another bishop who was there, and he was meeting a priest who had been taking confessions for hours and hours. And he came, he finished his confessions late at night, and the bishop was there, and he came out, and the priest was like, and he's like, well, what's wrong? And he's like, you spent so many hours in there, the bishop said. And he said, yes, but it's a pity. There are no new sins. It was very boring. He heard the same sins over and over again for hours on out. So the same sins are the beginning, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, you know, all these things, they're the same. But in heaven, it speaks of something different. And the book of Revelation says that we will all sing a new song. It's just like, you know, if you ever hear this new song that you really like, you want to play it over and over again. But in heaven, the new song will be at every moment. There will not be something that will be repeated. And I know, God, you know, that every time I come up here, I probably repeat something that I said last week. And you might say to yourself, yes, Abuna, we heard that before. We heard Abuna Falen say the same thing. And it goes, yani, this is us. But in heaven, it will be completely different. We'll hear something new from God every day. And because He is infinite, the things He will tell us and reveal about Himself to us will be infinite. So it's as if you're getting that new iPod or that new iPhone or that new, you know, whatever it is that you like, you get it every second, you get something new. So it's a complete overwhelming joy. مشلح على نفسي من الفرح. Or I can't comprehend the utter joy that will be in heaven. And finally is, how can we look to this resurrection? Do we look for the second coming? Do we look in fear, or do we look in eagerness? The Lord revealed some things about the end of time and about heaven to give us comfort. To give us comfort. He kind of tells us what to expect. It's like if you go to the doctor and, you know, he says, okay, you need surgery. You're like, okay. So you spend the next 2 weeks waiting for your appointment. You're nervous. Mishadef Eya, you don't know what to do. And the day before, you have your pre-surgery, you know, appointment. And you go, and he starts spelling out exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut just a little bit hole. I'm not going to cut a big hole, just a small hole. Go in there really easily. I'm going to take it out. It's a routine procedure. You go home, and you feel kedem astreya. You feel good. You're like, this is cake. He's done this before many times. I don't know why I needed to worry. So the same thing with heaven. He tells us what heaven's going to look like. So when we hear about it, it gives us comfort knowing that, you know, this is how heaven's going to look like. And this is how the martyrs so quickly and so eagerly went to be martyred, because they knew what heaven looked like and what to expect. So it should give us hope and comfort that he reveals us these things. Also, you know, it reaffirms to us when we see the prophecies that our Lord Jesus Christ said about the second coming, when we see them begin to happen, that gives us confirmation that the prophecies that he say will be, you know, fulfilled. In the same manner, the promises that he gave of all of us, if you eat my body and drink my blood, if you confess, I will remit or forgive your sins, and all of these things will be confirmed when we see the prophecies that are happening about the end of time actualizing in our society, in our life. We'll see these things and we'll give glory to God, and it'll give us comfort and hope and confirm our faith in his saving work. So what do we think of heaven? And what we think of heaven on earth, whether we think we're scared of it or something that gives us comfort, the way we think of it here really matters, because the way we think of heaven and the way we think of the second coming will determine how we live here on earth. I heard a nice analogy. It's like as if, you know, imagine we're going on vacation. And it's a surprise vacation. You tell me, Abuna, but I need to know where we're going because I need to pack appropriately. That's a good point. You do. You need to pack appropriately. Whether we're going to Alaska, or whether we're going somewhere in the Caribbean, it's two different places. They're both beautiful. They're both vacation. But how we pack for them is going to be different, right? And the stuff you're going to take to Alaska, by no means are you going to take to the Caribbean, right? So how we prepare, how we look at the second coming, is going to determine how we prepare here. Am I going to pack myself works of righteousness, or am I going to be lazy and lackadaisical and say, no, I don't need to do anything, and no problem, you know? So how we look to the second coming here on earth will determine how we prepare for that day. May God grant us, O Lord, to be ready for the day when he will come, and that we may eagerly, with an eager expectation, look for him to come for his return, and I'll be ready to inherit the life with him. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.